That's, you know, they're still dealing with shock. Our family's kind of dealing with the shock. We don't realize what happens to you emotionally and physically as you go through those things. So just be praying for us as a family and praying for our boys as they, you know, get back into things and just that God would continue to protect. I'm going to share more about that next week in a sermon. I'm stretching this series. I'm adding a Sunday. Is that okay with you guys? So the next Sunday, I'm going to talk about Jesus, the devil, and God's will, okay? And so you won't want to miss that one. It's going to be pretty powerful. I was thinking about making it this Sunday, and I'm like, I'm not ready yet to preach on that yet. But I know that the enemy has plans, that Jesus has plans, and God has a will. And we're in this series, and what we're learning is this. This is kind of the heartbeat or the central part of this series in Ephesians chapter 5. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as what? As wise, right? Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. We know that. We feel that. We sense that. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. That's what we're doing right now. We want to learn. We want to understand what the Lord's will is, and we want to trust him in it, that he has plans, that he has a purpose, and that he is going to work out all things for his good and for our good, right? And we want to hold on to that promise that that's what he wants to do in us. I'm pushing buttons. And so that's what we're learning. We want to go through this series. We want to describe, we want to define, we want to discover God's will. And kind of the main point we've heard over and over again so far is that God has a will. Remember, we defined will, this Greek word thelema, which means God's pleasure. It's God's desire. Like, God has things that please him, things that he desires for you and for him. He wants you to know what it is. Woohoo! Isn't that good? He's not like, God has a will and good luck. You know, like, no, he wants us to know what it is. He wants us to walk into it. And he's going to show us and reveal that will to us as we walk through. Now, we've talked about in this series the three parts of God's will that we're talking about, right? The three parts of God's will that really helps us define this journey. And the first one is this: while trusting God's sovereign will, remember we talked about his sovereign will, this is what God decides, and what he decides will come to pass, right? If he wills it, it's going to happen. Nobody can shake that one up. Like, he is the decision maker. He decides it will happen. And this is kind of God's bigger will as well. Like, the view from 30,000 feet, like, God's up to stuff. He's up to stuff we don't see, we don't understand. He's up to stuff in the whole world that's like, we can't even comprehend what's going on the other side of the world. He does. And he's working things. He's doing his will. He has a sovereign will. So as we're trusting God's sovereign will and living inside his moral will, right? That moral will is God's design for us relationally, right? He put things in Scripture to be guardrails to protect us from ways that we will hurt each other or hurt our relationship with him. Like, he's given us morality so that we can walk inside the guardrails of the things he's put into place so that we can have healthy relationships with each other and healthy relationships with him. That is God's moral will, and he created that. So he wants to... He wants us to trust his sovereign will. He's up to stuff. Living into his moral, meaning us as Christ followers, we're walking more and more in alignment with God's word, right? Then you will find his personal will for your life. This is that passage. God has prepared good works in advance for you and I to do, that he already has a plan for what he wants to do in us and through us in this life that we live. So often we want the personal will part, but we're going to ignore the other two. And what I'm teaching you in the series is you can't do that. The pathway to find God's personal will for your life is trusting his sovereign will and living more and more in his moral will of what he has set in and set up for us to succeed in relationship with him and with others. And that's what we're learning. Last week I ended with the two words, gap, bag. You guys remember that? All right, gap, bag. I'm going to add an S, so we're going to have bags by the end of this, okay? Because last week I didn't have time to go through the fourth passage. So this idea of gap bags, gap was defining the will of God. It's good, acceptable, and it's perfect, right? It's pleasing and perfect. That's Romans 12:2. We talked about that. That is his will. It's good, meaning he's got good things. He wants good things. It's acceptable, meaning like when we're walking in his will, he looks and says, yeah, that's it. You're doing it. Awesome. Good job, right? Like, if you sat across with Jesus or God having coffee and said, hey, you know, I'm thinking about doing this, would he say, yeah, that sounds good. right? That's acceptable. So you're walking into that, and then perfect and pleasing. So perfect means there's no amendment to God's will. Like, he already knows what's good. And so in his perfection, like, we don't need to update it. It doesn't need to be changed. It's like, he has this perfect desire for us, for you and for me. And then last week we started the conversation of the four key passages in Scripture where it specifically tells us what God's will is, okay? So those four passages spell out the word bag, right? So the first one, if you remember this, was believe in Christ Jesus. It's God's will that you would believe in Christ Jesus. He desires you to have a relationship with him, and he made every possible way for that to happen. He paid the price, his son dying on the cross, so that we could have a relationship with him. He did it all, and he gives us the choice whether we accept it. So our free will choice to accept or deny this gift that God has given us, right? But it is his will, his desire for us to be in a relationship with him. The second one was the fun one. Remember the second one, guys? All right, I'll remind you what it was because it was fun. If you weren't here last week, the second one, the A, is abstain from sexual sin. Woohoo! Right? So we talked about that. And there's a lot of scripture, especially in the New Testament, that talks about sex and sexuality. And I talked about the pains that are wrapped up around sex and sexuality, how broken it is, and how God desires it, and how the enemy uses it to actually bring destruction in people's lives. Like, that was, I talked a lot about that last Sunday. Because it's God's will for us to abstain from sexual sin, to walk into the purity that he has for us for a purpose, for those guardrails and those protection that he wants for us in our life. Okay, I'm not going to re-preach it. And then the last one was give thanks. It is God's will for you to give thanks in all circumstances, right? And that's the challenging one because it's like, what if the circumstances suck, Tim? Well, we just read Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas shackled in jail after being flogged and imprisoned. And they were praising God, giving thanks, and singing hymns. And God showed up. See, God shows up in the middle of Thanksgiving, even when we're in the difficult times, right? So those are the three. Today we're going to add to that, to the fourth passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you want to turn there, open your Bibles. I always say every week, bring your Bibles, right? So we're going to get into them. We want you to study the scriptures on your own throughout the week. The book of 1 Peter chapter 2, it's kind of near the end of the New Testament, kind of the end of your Bible there. And we'll get there in just a couple of minutes, okay? As we talk about the fourth thing that we're talking about, the God's wills in Scripture. All right. Do we have any sports fans? All right, five of you. Awesome. So this illustration is going to go great. I'm not like a super sports fan, right? Like, I'm one of those guys, like, yeah, I can watch the game. You know, I can watch football or whatever. But, like, do we have any basketball fans specifically? Like, people who love hearing the squeak of the shoes on the court? Like, that's... Okay, like, that sound drives me nuts, so I just can't watch it. So, like, some people love basketball, but there was this, there was a basketball coach, a college basketball coach back in the 60s and 70s that just, he was just doing awesome, and maybe even heard his name before. His name was John Wooden. He's kind of a legendary basketball coach at UCLA, and from the 60s to the 70s, he actually led the team to win 10 NCAA championships in 12 years. So he was doing some right stuff, right? Like, he was coaching in the right way to help these kids, these boys come out of high school, jump into this college program, and then succeed, right? To really succeed at what they were doing and to become winners, to become champions and all that kind of stuff. It's interesting this week just kind of studying through what we're going to talk about. And I was looking at his story. I'm like, wow, okay, so how did he do that? And I heard a couple of testimonies and one story of a guy that came in as a freshman. And he was so excited. He's like, this is the winning team. And in high school, this player, he was like All-American. You know, he was like the star. Everybody loved him. And he shows up, you know, to the very first practice with John Wooden as the coach at UCLA. And he is pumped and excited. All right, what are we going to do? What's the first thing? How are we going to do this? And John Wooden, this coach, he says, okay, everybody sit in a circle on the floor. And as a freshman, he's like, what? What are we doing? Is this kindergarten? You know, like, are we like sitting like crisscross applesauce? Everybody sit down, you know, and so as a freshman, he's seeing all these like seniors who've been through this program, and they're all just immediately sitting right down. And he's like, okay, I'm just gonna follow along. And then Coach Wooden says, all right, everybody take your shoes and your socks off. And so, like, he's a freshman, he's thinking, this is like a hazing for the freshmen to come in, right? Like, they're doing something crazy, trying to, like, trick us on something. And then, no, he sees these all-stars who've been in championship after championship, and they're starting to take their shoes off, and they're starting to, so he's like, okay, I better do this. And starts taking them off. And then John Wooden says to them, okay, first things first, I'm going to teach you how to put on your socks, and I'm going to teach you how to tie your shoes. And that freshman's like, what? I know how to do that. I've been doing that a long time. I don't know how to do that. But nope, sure enough, that's where the coach started. Nope, everybody, this is how you put your sock on. And he shows them how to ball up the sock just in the right way, pull it over their toes, slowly working it, not stretching it, slowly working it over their heel and pulling it up so that there's no wrinkles and making sure they're all smooth. He says, now that you did that, I'm going to teach you how to put on your shoes. And he teaches them how to do that, how to lace it up and pull it just right, and how to tie them. And this whole time, this freshman's thinking, this is kind of a joke, right? And then he realizes, no, this isn't a joke. Because Coach Wooden, he had a program. And his program that he taught these kids every single year, the same program, obviously led to some success, right? 10 out of 12 years, they're winning championships. And it all started with, this is how you put your sock on. This is how you tie your shoe. And then he methodologically just teach them one thing after another after another. Even though they've been playing basketball and they were all-stars in their high school, they know how to put on their shoes. See, there's something that I think we need to learn from this. Maybe you're a football fan. You've heard of this guy by the name of Vince Lombardi. In 1961, that previous season, their team lost the championship game, and he was fired up about it. He started the next season, and he went in to ready to coach this new team. And he had all put together, ready to go. And the first thing he says is, boys, this is a football. And he did the exact same thing. See, there's something about when we think about this in our Christianity, in our relationship with God, that we need to understand if we're pursuing, we're saying, I want to know God's will. I want to know what God's will is for my life. I know it's out there, and you're like seeking and seeking and seeking. If you have not started with the fundamentals, you won't be shown the championship game. Okay? And so when we think about our Christian walk, I'm here to teach you the fundamentals of Christianity, to help you understand what are those things that have to be in place in order for me to be on the right path to discover God's personal will for my life. That's why we're doing this series. So if you're messing up on the fundamentals, you're going to have a hard time getting to the championship game, okay? Y'all with me? We on the same page? So this is your first fill in the blank this morning. You can fill in the blank with this. If you choose not to do the fundamentals of Christian discipline, you won't experience the blessings of God's will, okay? If you choose, and this is a choice, I think about that freshman sitting on that circle. He could have chosen to be like, my shoes are already tied, my socks are already on. Like, I got this, coach. You just teach me how to shoot the ball. Teach me your method. He could have chose, well, he wouldn't have been on the team, though. Coach would have been like, you're not a team player, right? But the thing is, in all of this, we have choices. Our Christian faith, our Christian walk, it is a matter of choice after choice after choice. If you choose not to do the fundamentals of Christian discipline, let me explain what those are real quick. If you want to write these down, you can, but they're all, we talk about them every Sunday. The simplicity of spiritual disciplines, prayer, it's you talking to God, right? We did a whole series on that. Scripture, getting into God's word, reading, daily devotions. Worship, that's different than deep, that's like you just praising God, thanking him, right? Community, being connected to a body of believers. That's a part of the fundamentals and discipline, is being connected to other Christians, because then it leads to serving, that you're helping, you're using your gifts to bless others. And the last one is giving. You live a life of generosity and say, God, what I have is yours. These are simple fundamentals of Christian discipline. If you're lacking in any of those, if you're lacking in the fundamentals, but you're crying out to God, show me your will, show me your will, show me your will, you're going to have a hard time. It's going to be a struggle to get there, okay? So if you choose not to do the fundamentals of Christian discipline, you won't experience the blessings of God's will. You're going to miss out on things. It's better to major in the minors, right? It's better to do the things that are small that actually, as they go on in your life, cumulatively change your life, right? That is the design of spiritual growth. That's the process of sanctification. God grows us step by step, peak and valley, right? As we go through that journey. And so I wanted to start there with us understanding, let's get the fundamentals right, all right? Let's make sure if you're seeking this stuff out that you're starting with those key things and walking in them, all right? Is everybody good with that? All right. With that understanding, let's dig into the fourth passage that we're talking about in these scriptures that are God's will scriptures, okay? I'm sorry, I have to drink a lot. My throat is really dry. All right. All right, here we go. Fill in the blank. This is number four, so this makes it from gap bag to gap bags, all right? So this is the S in gap bags. This fourth thing is submit in doing right. It is God's will for you to submit in doing right. Or you could even say submit in doing good, okay? It's doing the right thing, doing the God-honoring thing. And with this God's will passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, this passage actually is really, it's a difficult one in the point of history we live in America right now, okay? Because this is the one that creates lots of tension, and it's not going to go away. That tension is going to keep existing. So this is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake. Whose sake? The Lord's, okay? We're starting right at the beginning. This is for the Lord's sake, to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will. Say that with me. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. This is like almost me talking about sex, you know? It's like, oh, let's talk about politics. Woohoo! We're just going for it. It's the Bible. I teach the Bible, all right? So it's in the Bible that it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Where does that start? For the Lord's sake, to what? To submit yourself to every authority. That God is the God of order. That God is the God of creation. He's the God who designed layers of authority in the cultures, and it's different in different cultures and countries throughout the world. But here where we live, that's all I'm going to talk about. We see layers of authority, and that authority is there to bless us, to protect us, to keep things inside guardrails. Those are called laws, right? Those that stay inside of those guardrails and obey the law are usually pretty safe. Now, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes we see injustices attached to that. Sometimes we see methodological injustices attached to that, but I'm not talking about that this morning. But our passage that we're talking about when it comes to God's will is submitting to authority, every human authority, and he goes to the emperors, which would be like the president, supreme authority, to the governors, that's like local government, right? And those who are sent to punish, those who do wrong, but commend those who do right, like celebrate those who do right. See, this is where we get like, really? This whole coronavirus, COVID-19 season has been one of the most divisive seasons of history, inside the church and outside the church. I really didn't see a difference, honestly, which is unfortunate, because the inside the church should have looked a lot more differently than the outside of the church, and it didn't. People were fighting. People were opinionated. People were punks, right? And people turned, you know, what should have been love, understanding, into hate and the battle lines. And I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see that is ever God's will. And so when we're talking about this idea of authority, we need to understand that God puts authorities in all of our life. He is the God of order. And whether that's governmental, I'm not going to go much more into that, okay? But for most of us in this room, the authorities we have in our life are pretty local, right? Most of us in this room grew up with parents, right? Parents are an authority. God places parents over their children, right? That's why part of the Ten Commandments was children obey your parents. And we see in the New Testament, so you can live long on this earth, right? It's like, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. You know, that's that whole passage that we can just misuse? No. But we see that kids have authorities in their life as parents. Adults in this room, do you have any authorities in your life? Yeah, right? Lots of them. Maybe it's a teacher. Maybe it's a manager who's over at your workplace. Maybe it's a boss. You know, we all have authorities. Parents, bosses, teachers, spiritually speaking, pastors, elders. When you choose to partner with a church and be connected to a church, you're putting yourself under the spiritual authority of those who are leading that church, the pastors and the elders that are shepherding. We see that biblically and that model of layers of authority inside the church. So we're not exempt from that, spiritually speaking, that there's accountability, that there's biblical ways to manage and work inside of those, inside of churches for the benefit of the church body as a whole, which really comes down to servant leadership. It's easy to follow a leader who is a servant leader, one who has your best interest in mind, one that is serving alongside of you, even though they're above you, ones that show empathy and understanding, right? That is servant leadership. That's what biblical eldership and pastoring should look like. And I've seen different models of that in churches all around the world. And I've seen different models of that in every business and company around the world, right? Some companies, they have a boss who's in charge. You just do what they say, and it's a fear-driven culture, right? Do what the boss says, get it done, so that way you're not afraid to lose your job at the end of the week, you know? Anybody work for that boss? All right, some of you raise your hands. I was just seeing if any of my staff would raise their hands, so. I didn't trick them enough, so all right. So in this, when we're talking about this whole idea of submitting to authority, you see the heartbeat behind it, though, right? It says we're supposed to submit to authority so that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. I mean, your life should be lived in such a way that you're not the divisive one. You're not the troublemaker. You're not the one that keeps bringing arrows and shooting them at other staff members and shooting at one parent from another parent and trying to split your parents on decisions. Or whether it's at school, it's like, this teacher's an idiot, but I like this one, so I'm going to treat this way and that one that way. And like, right? Like, we have all these things that we could do in our own human flesh, our own frustrations. It's like, no. You should silence them all just by doing good, by looking like Christ, by showing love to those that are sometimes unlovable. I think that's where the rubber hits the road with our faith, our Christ-like faith. Now, there is one exception to this rule, okay? And here's the one exception. If your boss, if your parent, if that person in authority over you is asking you to do something biblically immoral or ethically illegal, the answer is no, right? That's your exception to the rule of obeying authority. If they're asking you to do something that's against the law or something against God's word, the answer is no. But how you say no will determine on whether you're going to silence them or whether you're going to raise a coup and a stink, right? Like, still, it should be a humble, I can't do that. Sorry. It shouldn't be a, well, you, and be, or like it shouldn't be an attack back. It should be a, okay, God, I'm going to trust that you know what's going on, but I'm not going to participate in that thing. Let me follow this up with a couple more passages. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 teaches us some more. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, right? To slander no one. That's that thing, right? Oh, how much slander did I see in this whole season? There's been a lot of crap flown, right? Like, people throwing stuff at each other all the time. Politically, that's just how politics work now. Mm-hmm. Like, you can't disagree agreeably, right? You can't be like, well, I see how you see it. I'm not going to agree with you, and that's okay. It's, I disagree with you, so you're wrong and evil, right? That's immediately where we go. That's how the enemy works. That's how Satan, he is the king of division. Like, that's his design and desire for relationship. We talk about that in marriages. He would love for marriages to continually be split. Let's get this generational curse of just splitting and this division just going and going and going, one after the next. The enemy loves that. Even friend with friend, he would love for them to hate each other, right? Okay. To slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. Now, I know this is hard for some of you. I know some of us are hotheads, right? And you think, well, that's just who I am. That's just how I'm wired. When I get mad, I get mad. You know, like, I need you to know something. It's still a sin. You can be mad and not sin. It's okay to be angry. If something's wrong, anger should be a natural emotion. What you do next with that anger is when it either becomes gentle or considerate or peaceable, or it becomes sin. I'm lashing out, I'm judging, I'm using anger to control and manipulate somebody, right? If you are a hothead, if your fuse is really short, you need to start praying that God would lengthen your fuse. You need to start praying that God would not let the enemy have a foothold in your life when it comes to anger, because so many times anger, at the root of it, is fear. You're angry because you're not in control of something. You're angry because somebody else is in control and you don't like what they're doing. And so it comes out as, all I know how to do now is attack. All I know how to do is light the grenade and throw it and see what happens. That's all I know how to do. So you need to get to the root of whatever's causing that. What fear are you holding on to? Where do you feel out of control in a circumstance or situation? And then you need to start giving that to God. Say, God, I feel out of control this way, and it's pissing me off. You can talk to God that way, by the way. All right, so like I know I say, like, God can deal with your words and say, what can you do to help me with this? And what you can do to help you with this might be another person helping you with that. Might be somebody coming alongside you and saying, hey, I'm going to get angry. I'm getting angry at this thing. And they help calm you down. They help you see truth instead of emotion, right? None of this is in my notes, so there's somebody angry here who needs to hear this. We don't want to let those things control us. When I think about Christ, Christ got mad sometimes. You know that? He flipped some tables once in the temple. He made a whip. I mean, how manly is that, right? And he chased out the sinners from that temple and said, no, this is my Father's house. This is the house of prayer. That's righteous anger. That's setting something straight, right? He had the right to do that because it was his Father's house. Sometimes it's okay to be mad. Anger isn't the sin. If our Savior was angry, we understand that. He was sinless. But we need to learn how to do what he did. To not slander, to be peaceable, to be considerate, to be gentle towards others. He did that almost all the time, right? Like, this is the character of Christ that we need to live into and walk into. Because most of the times the things we're angry about aren't just things, they're things that we just don't like. Let's do one more passage with this. Ephesians 6. You guys know I love the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 6, 6 and 7. And this is talking about a boss-employee relationship, right? In Ephesians 6, it talks about slave and owner, okay? That doesn't mean, well, see, slavery is good. It's in the Bible. That's not... You can't go there, connect those dots. He's talking about a boss-employee relationship, and that's how it worked culturally. He says, for those who were employed, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, right? Don't do it just to be like, oh, I'm kissing up to the boss, making sure they see I'm doing this good thing over here. Do you notice me? Like, he's like, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your where? Heart. You're doing the will of God from your heart. You're not doing it to earn favor. You're not doing it to control, manipulate other people. You're not doing it to get what you want. You're doing it from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Do you see this attitude when it comes to doing good? Submit in doing right. Submit in doing good. It comes from the heart. It's your main boss is God himself. He's the one you're longing to please and live for. If you're doing that, your earthly bosses will notice. Those who are in authority over you, whether it's parents or teachers, they'll notice. And sometimes they'll notice, and you'll get rewarded for it. That's just icing on the cake. Sometimes you'll be doing good, and you'll get persecuted for it. And then you say, well, I have walked with the best because I know Jesus was persecuted, and he was perfect. Right? I'm not nearly perfect. Jesus is perfect, and he was still abused and accused all the time. I want us to be a people, especially as Christ followers, if we go into another crazy season, as I know we will, whether it's political, whether it's relational, whether it's just something culturally, can we be the people who can disagree without being disagreeable? Can we be the people that listen with understanding and love, even when we're not in alignment with what's going on? Can we be a people that when they see us, they see that we can have a difference in opinion, but we're still going to love and do good? Can we be that type of people? Because I believe that is God's will for you and me. Gap bags, all right? Gap bags. Good, acceptable, perfect. Believe in Christ Jesus. Abstain from sexual sin. Give thanks in all circumstances and submit in doing what is right. Submit to God and submit to authorities in our life. Okay. Now, I said this is kind of a three-parter because this was like the end of last week's sermon, okay? So, the end. Let's start a new one, okay? Because when we're talking about God's will, this is how the sermons are lining up, okay? So, as we're talking about God's will, there's something that we have to have in order to find it. And it's this thing that is so hard to find. Actually, the book of Proverbs talks about it as more precious than gold and silver is this thing. And it's this word wisdom. In order for us to pursue the will of God, we have to learn how to search after and find wisdom, okay? I'm going to start this conversation by teaching you a prayer that you can pray as you're seeking God's will. It's a prayer that's found in the book of Colossians. So let's find that together, Colossians chapter 1. It's in the New Testament, back just a little bit. Excuse me. Just a little bit. It's a smaller book. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read just verses 9 and 10. And this is the heartbeat behind it. I want to teach us, if we're seeking God's will, to pray for knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. So this is a prayer. This is you talking to God. This is asking God as you're seeking God's will. God, give me knowledge, give me wisdom, give me understanding. Right? All three of these are important things to be praying for. So Paul, the book of Colossians, writing to the church, and he says to them that they've been praying for them. They've been praying for the church. And when I say church, not a building, right? It's God's people. And so Paul is praying for the people in Colossians, all right? And this is what he says to them in Colossians 1, 9 and 10. He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God," listen to these things, "we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will." That's what we're talking about. That's my prayer for you during this series. Fill them with the knowledge of your will, God, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. That's the end goal for all of us as Christians, that we would live a life worthy, right? Worthy of the Lord. We're seeking him. We're walking in alignment with his word and his will and his moral will for our life. We're walking into that so that we can please him. That word please is that same kind of word pleasure, that what we do pleases him. That is his will, his pleasure. And we would do that in every way. Okay, so what are the elements in this prayer that we need to start praying if we're seeking God's will? We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. So that's number one, is knowledge, okay? That God, fill me with the knowledge of your will. And that's what I'm hoping you're getting through this series. The knowledge of your sovereign will. God, fill me with the knowledge of what you're doing overall. Fill, like your gospel story. We live in the point of history where God is living this season of that I would label grace. We live in the time of grace in the Holy Spirit. It's a great time to live, y'all. I'm so glad we're beyond the law, that grace is entered in, and now we're held in account to the grace he gives us through Christ. And the Holy Spirit poured out on all of us as Christians. We're living in that season. So his sovereign will is that we would experience his grace and walk into that. So give me the knowledge, God, of that sovereign will, that grace that you're covering me with. Help me understand your story more and more all the time. That takes time. It takes intentionality of getting into his word. Give me knowledge of your moral will, God. Help me understand where I'm out of alignment with what you want for me morally. Where am I sinning? And maybe don't even know it. Where am I ignorant of the things that I'm doing, that I'm hurting other people, or I'm hurting a relationship with you? Show me, God. I want knowledge of your will for my life. Is everybody with me? Because that draws us deeper into his personal will. That thing, or that those things that he wants you to walk towards and walk into for your life. And that could be a job, it could be a relationship, it could be something small, it could be something great. But give us knowledge of your will. Help me know right and wrong. Help me understand your plan and your word. And then he says, from that, that's knowledge of the will, through all the wisdom and understanding that who gives? The Spirit, guys. This is what I'm saying. We live in the season of the Holy Spirit. It's God's presence inside of us, revealing us to us, revealing God to us, right? Comforting us, exploding God's word into our minds so we understand it in ways we didn't before. Like, that's the Holy Spirit giving us wisdom and understanding, right? Wisdom, this is how I would define wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what is right and doing it, right? That's wisdom. It's not just knowing what is right. That's understanding, or that's knowledge, right? Knowing what is right is knowledge. Wisdom is knowing what is right and doing it. That's when action comes into play. And doing the right thing when you're supposed to do that right thing. That's wisdom. Understanding then takes it to this next level. It's like, I know what is right. I'm choosing to do what is right. And now I'm understanding how it all is put together, right? It's that Holy Spirit, help me understand. Like not just know it, not just start to do it, but help me understand what you're doing in it. That's it. That's the third level of this prayer. Help me know it. Help me do it. Now help me understand as I'm knowing and doing it what you're up to. Putting it all together, all the pieces in place. So if you're searching, this is my challenge this week. Take this verse. Write it down on a post-it note. Write it down on a note card. I want you to memorize this verse this week. Okay? A lot of times we give you like a chapter of the Bible to read during the week, whatever. All I want you to do is memorize this verse this week, okay? So everybody write that down. That's your homework. And then I want you to start praying just as he prayed, and pray it for yourself. God, fill me with the knowledge of your will through the wisdom and understanding that your Spirit wants to give me. And just start seeing what he might do. I know God answers prayers. Trust me, I know God answers prayers. And he says, if we lack something, to ask for it. This is where I'm finishing up, James 1, 5 and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Like, if you're talking to God like, well, if you want to, or maybe I think you might be able to do this, he's like, doesn't sound like you believe I can. Doesn't sound like you have faith. He's like, you got to believe who God is and believe in him personally. And say, God, I need wisdom, understanding, and I want to know what your will is. And I believe he will show you. Okay? Next week, again, like I said earlier, I'm going to talk about Jesus, the devil, and God's will. Because as you start this process, as you start praying a prayer like that, just so you know, the devil is alive. He's roaring. He's going around. He's trying to take people down. And the closer you get and the more you walk into God's will, I'm telling you, it doesn't necessarily get easier. I believe in our family's life, Satan's working overtime. So I would covet your prayers for me and for our church, because I believe God is doing something new and he wants to do something new. Anytime we start going towards a battle line like that and we're starting to go to the front of the line, The enemy's at the front of the other line. And he will bring attack. He may bring discouragement. You may feel some hits. I want you to see them for what they are and celebrate the excitement of what's on the other side. We just sang a song. You were faithful then. You'll be faithful now. Let God be the one that draws the battle lines and go ahead of you and trust him in that process. But that's next week's sermon. All right, we'll get to it. I just wanted to start right now, but some of you are hungry. All right. So let me pray for us this morning. God, we thank you so much that you have not hidden your word. I mean, you say you hide it in our hearts, which is awesome. And so it's already in us as Christ followers. You've already given us that gift of your Spirit who reveals your word deeper into our hearts. It gives us understanding that we don't have in our own power. I ask this week, God, for each of us that we would pray the prayer that Paul prayed for the church. Give us knowledge of your will. Give us wisdom. Help us to do the right thing and give us understanding that we can put it all together, what you're up to. I pray against the work of the enemy. I pray for your protection around each individual here that can hear my voice. I pray that you bind up Satan's plans and his will, and that we would walk in victory in your will. I pray against discouragement. I pray against anger this morning. Whatever that was about, you know. So I pray against that, that you would free some people, God, from some things that control them and help them to give control to you and the things that they're trying to control. Thank you for your grace, God. There's no way we could stand up without it. There's no way we could climb to heaven without it. Thank you for your grace in our life. Lead us this week. I trust you in your sovereign will. Teach me to walk in your moral will so I can walk into the personal will you have for me. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Everybody said amen. Amen. Awesome.